All right. Well, as I said, what I'm trying to do now is to show many of the ways that the Psalms shape our lives. And there are lots of strands of things that we could pursue together. And the list that I'm giving you today is not an exhaustible list, not anywhere close to it. And so what I hope will happen is that we'll go on a journey of praying the Psalms in such a way that they will shape us even in ways that we may not realize. That's what happens. When the Psalms shape our lives, it enables us to see the world in certain ways that God desires for us to see. And so what we saw in the previous session is two of those ways. One is that the Psalms are drawing us toward the presence of God, and they're drawing us toward longing for God and finding in Him our deepest joy and satisfaction. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go through a number of others, and I want to be brief with these. I'm not even going to go through all of them probably, or I'll only mention a word about each one, just to kind of give you a few things to be looking for as you pray the Psalms, and you'll discover your own as you pray them. I'd say that the Psalms are meant to shape us. They're not meant for us to necessarily pick and choose what we want. We're meant to pray the Psalms in their entirety and to let them shape us as God sees fit. Let Him form our desires and form our wishes and our passions and our wills in the way that God sees fit in His way, because that is good. But here are a few. Like I said, I'm just going to walk through some of these briefly, and then I want to close with speaking about a particular example from my own life of praying a psalm at the end. So as you read the Psalms, and you can't get far into the Psalms without seeing this one because it's in Psalm 1, but delighting in the words of God is something that the Psalms call us to do on more than one occasion. We've already looked at Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. But you notice phrases like what we see here in Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are God's words than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. I find myself praying this psalm because I think, Lord, let your word really be that for me. Let me not just say I love God's word, but let it be really true in my heart, God, that I desire it more than I want gold, even much fine gold, and that your words to me really are sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 19 is another one. I've just given you verse 10 here, but there's a large section in Psalm 19 that speaks about the words of God in other ways. The word of God delights the soul. It revives the soul. It delights the heart. It makes us wise in other things. Or Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalter, and it's all about, from start to finish, David's delight in God's word and God's law. I've picked out a few phrases here, but it's worth going through. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. Truly I love your commands more than gold, even the finest gold. I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure. Your instructions are my delight. And of course, since the words of God are flowing from the God who is infinite pleasure, then His word ought to be that way for us. I think, see here in David is not someone who just reads the words of God in order to iron out abstract principles or theological concepts. He loves the words of God because he tastes and sees the goodness of God as he reads. And that's the way we should come to Scripture when we read the words of God. Another strand in the Psalms that I think impresses itself upon us when we soak them in is that what the Psalms are pointing us toward is a whole life directed to God, not a compartmentalized life where we see, okay, Monday through Friday is my job, Saturday is when I watch Tennessee football, Sunday is God's day. That's not really the attitude of the Psalms. The Psalms have an attitude of all of life is directed to God. And why not? Because if there's infinite treasure there, then and God is involved in every aspect of our lives, why should not our lives of prayer in the Psalms be directed to God all the time? So here's just a few thoughts here. Psalm 25, all day long I put my hope in you. My eyes are always on the Lord. Each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. There's a lot of this sort of morning and night stuff in the Psalms, which doesn't mean only do it in the morning and at night. It's kind of the bookends to say this is an all the time thing. God's always pouring his unfailing love on me. And so each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. I don't sleep very well. Many of you know me know that that's the case. And so, for a lot of years I would lie awake at night and be thinking about everything, you know, war zone going on in my head or whatever. And it was one of these psalms where David talks about, I meditate on you in the watches of the night, and my soul is satisfied. Psalm 63 in there that made me think, you know what? When I lay my head on my pillow at night, my desire now is, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what crazy stuff is on the docket for tomorrow, what I want to try to do here is what David is talking about there. I'm going to meditate on the goodness of God in the watches of the night and find that he satisfies and restores my soul. And that's been a gift to me to do that. Psalm 5:3, each morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly. I love that. I love that. Each morning I bring my requests to God. I get out of bed in the morning and think, okay, my Father loves me this morning, and what I can do first thing is bring my requests to him and wait expectantly for him to care for me today. Psalm 88:1, I cry out to you by day, I come to you at night. The point here is just the Psalms are pressing us toward a way of life that is directed to God all the time. All the time. Another strand that the Psalms, I think, impress upon us is a life of humility and need before God. Remember I said at the very beginning that a prayerless life is a life of pride. It's a life that seeks to be autonomous and independent from God, which is a sham. It can actually be done. The Lord sustains our lives moment by moment, every day. And the Psalms are constantly pressing us to see our need for God and to bring our needs to God in humility. This is a very important part of the Psalms. Again, it's everywhere, but let me just give you a few here. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. That's a good attitude to have always. I need your help. I can't do this on my own, even if I think I can. Teach me your ways, O Lord. You see that a lot in the Psalms. If I'm going to know what I need to know, I need him to teach me. It's a teachable spirit. It's a humble spirit. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. There's a verse there in Psalm 25 that says something along the lines of those who are humble, God is a friend to. So he loves when we see our need and when we bring our need to him and ask him for help. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 is a fantastic prayer to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out any grievous way in me and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So you notice in the Psalms this sort of humility that is willing to just lay it all before the Lord. He knows it anyway. I'm not hiding, trying to hide anything from God. Just an honesty. I mentioned to someone a few moments ago a book by David Taylor called Open and Unafraid, and it's a book on the Psalms, and he calls it Open and Unafraid for this reason. The first chapter is about how the Psalms are just honest before God with their lives. And so this is such a good prayer to pray. It's one I find myself praying a lot. Lord, I don't know what's in my heart. I don't know whether I'm thinking about this right. I'm feeling this anxiousness. I'm feeling this pain. I'm angry. Whatever. I don't know whether this is how I should be feeling. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that is not good. And lead me in your way of everlasting life. Just prayers of humility like this. Another thing we find, a strand in the Psalms that I think is important, is similar to the one I just gave. Not just a humility and need before God, but just the pouring out of your heart to God. It's the Psalms just regularly are casting their burdens on the Lord, right? Pouring out all of their whatever's going on in their hearts. So like it says in Psalm 62:8, pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before Him and tell Him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. We saw that. That's what Hebrews 5, 7, and 8 said Jesus did, right? Many cries and tears, loud cries and tears, Jesus entrusting Himself to His Father. So this one might be hard for us, but the Psalms are, this is, I think, if you continue to read and pray the Psalms, it hopefully will drag out of us this willingness to just pour it all out to the Lord, whatever we're feeling, whatever we're thinking, and entrust it to Him and to seek Him in it. You know, sometimes the psalmists even make complaints to God. And so I think the Psalms are indicating that that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for us to just pour it all out for God. I don't think the psalmists are. I think they're doing that often in a way where they are submitting it to God. You know, not as though they feel as though they know better than God and they're telling Him what to do. But they're still saying, God, I'm angry. I don't understand. You know, they're bringing their anger to God in order to have Him do with it what He wishes to do with it. But it is just an honest pouring out before the Lord. Something you find all over the Psalms as well is a lot of things about how God knows you deeply and He cares about you. Like Psalm 56:8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. I think soaking in the Psalms can leave us with this feeling that God is not, He's not clinical with our tears. He's not cold with our pain. He keeps track of all of our sorrows because He cares about us. So you see what I mean here. As you pray through the Psalms, you just start to get a feel for what God is like, you know, even if you can't always put your finger on it. But that's why it's so important to pray these prayers, because He communicates to us what He's like in response to our lives. Psalm 116, 1 and 2, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because He bends down to listen. I love that. Because He bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. So God knows and cares. Psalm 139, again, we come back to that one a lot. still on the point of him knowing and caring about us. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I don't know what that's supposed to say, recline at home, typo. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. And again, you know, some people might read those words and not like it. Oh, God really knows that much about my life, everything? Yes, but you see, for the psalmist, it's good news. Because in that, you place your hand of blessing on my head. It's a good thing for God to know all these things, because then he can carry us through these things and help us through these things. And that's the way the psalmists view it. They view God's presence in that way and his knowledge of us as a gift of grace from him. Another one we'll see is a world full of the love of God. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord, as the Psalms put it. I have some other texts on this that I didn't put on my slides. Let me find these. I think this one is probably something that is important for us in our world, in our current culture, to think carefully about, because I think our way of life as 21st century Americans, I think, sort of trains us to walk out the door and think of the world as a sort of brute fact of nature. It's an object of our scientific study. A sort of, you know, cause and effect universe. But as you absorb yourself into the Psalms, you see the psalmists don't look at the world out there like that at all. The psalmists look at the world as a theater of God's glory. They look at the world as a place of God's presence everywhere. They look at everything as though it is God's provision and grace. Let me give you an example of how this might shape your mind. I think that it's true that because Jesus was so steeped in the Psalms, when people were anxious, he would say things like, look at the birds of the air. They neither gather into barns or store whatever, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Or look at the lilies of the field. They're arrayed in all this splendor greater than Solomon, because your heavenly Father takes care of them. And how much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? I think a mind steeped in the Psalms is what produced that kind of teaching for Jesus. When Jesus walks out that door and he sees the birds, he thinks, my Father is taking care of those birds. And when he sees the rain come down, he thinks, be merciful like your heavenly Father is merciful, because he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. That rain is a very present illustration of the mercy of God. And the Psalms do this all over the place. They are enamored with the created order because they're enamored with the creative and wise God and the powerful God who made it. I mean, they even use this to help them in their pain, right? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So walking out that door and seeing all that God made and his grace is a constant reminder that God is a help to me where I am right now. Psalm 104 is one of the greatest psalms about God's, not only his creative power, but how he cares for his creation moment by moment and provides for his creation. Again, I don't have Psalm 104 up on the slide, but let me read a few verses here. And you can just hear God's care for his creation. Psalm 104, I'll start in verse 10. You make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. So you hear God's delight, not just in creating things and sending them on their merry way, but in moment by moment providing for the rivers, for the trees, for the birds, for the animals. Notice it says, verse 14, you cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for. There are birds, or there the birds make their nests and the storks make their homes in the cypresses. And on this goes, God caring for his creation. So I think that we are meant, when we observe all that God has made, we're meant to see the mercy of God. We're meant to see the creative power of God. We're meant to see what an artist he is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork, Psalm 19:1. So we're meant to see all this and think, God is the greatest artist in the history of the universe, and God is powerful enough. If he can call all this into being in the breath of his mouth, then my problems are no match for his power. We're meant to think his mercy for us. We're meant to actually know that God is present to us in all the things that he has made. That's not just a brute fact for the object of our scientific study. It is God being present to us and communicating his grace and wisdom and power to us. I've got this quote from C.S. Lewis because I think he has something like this in mind. When he says, we do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. And I think the psalmists have this kind of way of thinking about the universe. The universe is a place where God does communicate himself to it, us. And when we see the beauty that he's made and we love it, we long to be united to the God who made it and know that he's present with us and meeting our needs in every way. So as you pray the Psalms, this way of living in God's created order ought to work through our bloodstream a little bit more. Because, like I said, living in the world we live in, even as Christians, we tend to absorb the air, that the cultural air that we breathe a little bit. And we're maybe not as accustomed to walk. When it rains, you know, we might say, darn it, I just washed my car yesterday, right? Well, instead of saying, God, you're so merciful because this rain is creating food and life for us, and you're giving mercy to people who don't deserve it when you do this. And when that sun rises, it does the same thing. So the Psalms will train our minds and hearts to do this the more we soak them in. I just want to go quickly a word about the others here. I have in the notes, remembering the past and hope for the future. So the Psalms, what they'll often do is recount the past saving works of God in order to give us hope for the future. You read a psalm like Psalm 78, and they love to tell the story of God redeeming his people in the Exodus and those sorts of things, and then to say, so put your hope in God for the future. And we can read those from our vantage point after the cross in the same kind of way. The Psalms train our minds to look back at the past works of grace of God. We can look back at the fact that God gave his Son to the world and took on our human flesh, and he lived this life that we learn from, and he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he poured out the Spirit of God onto his people, and he reigns forever over all things, and he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. And we can look back on that in the past now and say, well, I have all the hope I need for the future because what he's already done for me in the past has proven to me that he's a God who raises the dead and he will keep his word to me. Again, praying the Psalms will train our minds to think in these ways. The next one I had on here is the community of faith or the people of God. I don't want to leave the impression from what I've done here the last 2 days that the Psalms are written in order for us to have this merely private, isolated prayer with God. The Psalms are not that, actually. I would contend that the Psalms are more communal than they are individual, actually. Lots of the Psalms are the people of God going to the house of the Lord together to sing his praises. And so, well, as a matter of fact, do you know what Paul says a spirit-filled people of God, a people does? Ephesians 5:18. You know, he says, if you are filled with the Spirit, what are the things that flow out of your life? Well, one of those things is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is probably just a way of saying addressing one another in the Psalms. Because in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the headings there are those same Greek words that Paul uses, just in the Psalms alone. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So we ought not to think of that as being the Psalms and then the hymns in our book and then the spiritual songs. I mean, it can include those things, I think. But Paul is saying a Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-filled gathering of God's people will make melody to the Lord with all their heart and address one another with psalms. It's a communal thing, the way of life of the people of God, and the Psalms are pressing us toward that as well. Of course, we saw Jesus loved to withdraw by himself and commune with his Father, and certainly prayed the Psalms when he did that, I'm sure. But Jesus is also the one who is the lead singer in our congregational worship, and I think the Psalms communicate that to us. This last one I want to spend a little bit of time on before I get to my own experience of Psalm 36. And again, I've got too many texts on this last one to put on a slide, but I want to go through a number of these because I think this is also something that we might tend to miss. If we pray the Psalms and we ask the Lord, hey, if there's anything in my life that I'm not seeing clearly that you desire from me, let these prayers shape my desires. And I would say that one thing that the Psalms do from start to finish that may be tough for us to feel in our context is God is attentive to those who are weak and in need. God cares for the poor and the needy in 10,000 ways. When you read the Psalms, you see lots of Psalms say this about the character of God. What lies at the very heart and nature of God is a concern for those who are weak and in need. We see this when the Psalms talk about the Messiah and the King. Right at the center of the character of the King is care for those who are weak and in need. This is why Jesus, when he preached his first sermon in Luke's Gospel, read from Isaiah 61:1, Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, to proclaim good news to the poor, right? It's not just some text that he happened upon by random chance. This is a text that he preaches from in his first sermon because it is right at the heart of God's character and it is right at the heart of what makes him the Messiah. Demonstrates that he's the Messiah by caring for those who are weak and in need. And the Psalms also, so they speak about the character of God as being one who cares for those who are weak and in need. They speak about the character of the King that way, and they speak about the character of the people who follow God and his King. They care for those who are weak and in need. And you can't read the Psalms very long without being impressed with this reality. Let me read you a few texts. I'm going to start with ones that speak about the character of God in this way. Psalm 9, and you may just have to jot a few of these down if you want to come back to them later. Here's just a few verses from Psalm 9. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Tell the world about his unforgettable deeds, for he who avenges murder cares for the helpless. He does not ignore the cries of those who suffer. The needy will not be ignored forever. The hopes of the poor will not always be crushed. That's all in Psalm 9. Psalm 22. It says, God has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. He's a father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. That's a pretty strong statement. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Psalm 69:33, the Lord hears the cries of the needy. Psalm 113, verses 7 and 9, he lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He gives the childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. This is a good God, isn't he? He cares about all of these things. And you can hardly turn a page in the Psalms without seeing this. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Psalm 140, verse 13, he will give justice to the poor. Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9, he gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. I've read a bunch of these because I want you to get the sense that the Psalms do this a lot. They're noticing something that's very central to the character of God. Now, if that's central to the character of God, like I said, that stuff should be central to the character of his Messiah and his King. And it's like I said before, I think for Jesus, the gospel stories present to us that to him, this was one of the primary ways, if not the primary way, that he indicated to people that he truly was the Messiah. You remember when John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus while he was in prison and said, ask him, is he the one to come or should we wait for another? And Jesus doesn't say, yes, I'm the Messiah. What he says instead is, stick around for a little while and watch. And he raised the dead and he gave sight to the blind and he gave all of this. And it says, and he proclaimed good news to the poor. In other words, the way that you know that, yes, I am the Messiah, is that I'm following the character of my Father, caring for those who are weak and in need. Psalm 72, such a beautiful psalm. Psalm 72 is a psalm about the ideal character of God's King. If God has the great King that he's going to send to us, what's he going to be like? And I want you to notice some of these words in Psalm 72. I'm going to read a few different verses here. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. Help him to defend the poor, to rescue the needy. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. That's the ideal king for Israel. And there are other passages in the Old Testament that speak the same way. Isaiah 11 is probably the clearest messianic promise in all the Old Testament. And it says this too. He defends the cause of the weak and needy. How about us? When we read the Psalms, we see that the character of the people should mirror the character of God and his King in these kinds of ways. Just a few here. Psalm 112. It says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Or Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Because if you live that way, you're just mirroring the God that you love. So again, I think this is maybe one aspect of the Psalms that can be easy for us to pass over quickly. But we love a God who loves to help those who are in need. And so as we pray the Psalms and as we absorb the character of the God we pray to, it should open our eyes to make us aware of need around us and to be the kind of people who mirror our God in helping those who are in need. Okay, well, I want to just do one final thing here and just give you an example from my own life of something that I have done in recent months. I told you when we started this thing yesterday that I have personally felt like learning to pray has been hard for me in my life for various reasons, and that may be true for a lot of you. I don't know. Maybe some of you find it easier to commune with the Lord in prayer than I have. Learning from biblical writers how to pray the Psalms has been a gift to me. That's one of the reasons I'm doing this. I'm one beggar sharing bread with other beggars here. So have I mastered the art of prayer in my life? No, I have not. I still am learning more and more every day what it's like. And praying these Psalms has been quite a gift to me. And I read the Psalms daily. I try to do some portion of them and continue to work through them. I don't necessarily have a set plan for doing that. But every now and then I stumble across prayers in the Psalms that grab my attention very significantly. And this happened to me several months ago when I was reading Psalm 36. And there were some words from Psalm 36 that jumped out to me enough that I just decided I was going to memorize them and start praying them. And so I did. And I'd say to you that I don't know how many months it's been now, but I don't think that there's a day that has gone by in several months that I have not prayed the words of Psalm 36 and multiple times a day. I often go for a walk around our subdivision in the evening, and sometimes I have listened to a podcast or something like that, but my favorite walks that I've had have often been me walking around my subdivision for 45 minutes or an hour and just praying over these words of Psalm 36. I do it just about every morning on my way to work. You think, well, you do the same psalm every morning and every evening. Yes, that's what I've done over the last several months. It's not the only psalm I've read or prayed, but let me just tell you what I do. So I go for a walk around my neighborhood, and these words of Psalm 36, I pray them to the Lord, and they help me pray to the Lord. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. That's the way I start, and I walk, and I think to myself, these heavens that I see, the unfailing love of the Lord is as vast as these for me. And then it says, your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. And I think again as I walk, see these clouds? God's faithfulness to me is beyond these clouds that I see. I can trust Him always. So this is going to be hard for me to do now. Your unfailing love is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. And I think to myself, God does what is right, completely immovably. As sure as I can move those mountains, I can keep God from doing what is right. And I know whatever's going on in my life, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. And then it says your justice is like the ocean depths. Again, just like the oceans are endlessly replenishing, the justice of God, the rightness of God is never going to stop. It can swallow up anything in its path and I can trust the Lord. And then it says he cares for people and animals alike. And I think, again, the Lord cares for me more than I know. These animals I see, he cares for them too. He feeds the birds. How precious is your unfailing love, oh God? Yes, your unfailing love is precious to me, Lord. It's my life. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. And I think, I don't exactly know what all that means, but I do know that God cares for me like a bird covering its young ones, shelters me from harm. And that access is open to all. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. Then it says something I love. You feed them from the abundance of your own house. And I think to myself, what Jesus said, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He who comes down from heaven to give life to the world is the bread of God. You feed them from the abundance of your own house. The Lord, from his own riches and resources, satisfies all my desires. And then it says, letting them drink from your river of delights, which is a phrase I really love because it makes me think of what Jesus said when he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John says he said this about the Spirit that he would give. So God pours his love into our hearts by the Spirit that he gives, and that's rivers of living water that is available to us. And I pray that you feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. So right now as I walk, I can drink from the river of delights, the love of God that he's poured out into my heart by his Spirit. And then it says, for you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see, which is just another reminder that when it says something like, you feed them from the abundance of your own house, what it really means is you feed them from yourself. You feed them from your own presence. You are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. And that's it. That's what I do every day. Every morning on the way to work, every evening when I walk the neighborhood. And again, not the only psalm I pray, but this is one of the gifts of the Psalms, I think. Ronnie has said that to me recently. Just sometimes coming across a line that just shoots through me like a laser and reminds me of something good, and I can take that with me. I can pray it anywhere at any time and know the goodness of God for me. So I hope you will take from what we've done the last 2 days. I hope you will be mindful of the greatest reality in the universe, which is the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for his Father by the Spirit, and that he pours that Spirit onto us in order to draw us into this relationship of love with him, and that the Psalms are a gift from God to us to enable us to enjoy that fellowship with God that he's given to us in 10,000 ways. And you be on a discovery of your own things. Let these psalms shape your mind, shape your heart, shape your desires, shape your will as they will. Let me pray for us, if I may. Father, your unfailing love is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness does reach beyond the clouds. Your steadfast love is better than life itself. And I pray that you would help us to taste and see that you are good, Lord. Help us to see that everything else in this universe compels in comparison to you. And I pray that you would put in our hearts that prayer of David. This is the one thing that I ask, the one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of my God all the days of my life, and to gaze upon his beauty. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn more deeply in our lives to pray the Psalms, not just the Psalms, but all of the words that you've given us. Help us to delight in them. Help us to truly know them to be sweeter than honey and worth more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. We are in need of your grace and your help, and we thank you, Lord, that you give it to us. It is so good that when we pray, we can say, Our Father, and know that you delight to give good things to your children, and you delight to give your Spirit to us. Thank you for all that you have taught us through these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I feel like Kent has opened a real storehouse for us today, like Josiah finding the law again. And so we are blessed by what we've heard. Kent, thank you, brother. You have served us. I anticipate we'll go back to this again and again. And thank you all for coming, carving out this time. I think to be equipped and resourced to commune with God, I can hardly think of a better investment of these hours. And I would point you to our website. You can go back to this, and I suspect many of us will need to go back and get more of this. Point your friends to it, others in the church, that we can help. Let me just acknowledge just a few people. Thank you to the team that has helped us with the AV and the audio, particularly Matt. Matt had some heroic measures on Friday to get us ready to this. We're so thankful. The ladies, my wife and Heather, who helped with food. It's nice to have that time between those sessions. Mark, thank you, brother, for serving us with worship. There's a team of young women. I probably shouldn't even name them, who have volunteered these hours to free you up to focus without the distraction of your children. And so I think Evie Hudson helped coordinate that, and so we're thankful so much for that. And Kent, thank you so much, brother. Well, we've already turned to the Lord. Let's do that one more time before we close out our time together. Father, our hearts are comforted in the knowledge that you have a heart for the needy, for in the most consequential ways, we are needy, and we are aware of that even now. And Lord, we acknowledge, as we have been pointed to today, your nearness to us, that you are near. In our trouble, you are present. You're not just present, you're very present in our trouble. And for that, we thank you. You have been a refuge for us. You have been a strength to us. So we praise you for this resource that we can go again and again, this inexhaustible treasury and reserve. And so that even if everything gives way, even if the most stable things around us begin to tremble, even mountains and nations and kingdoms begin to totter, we will not be afraid, for you are near. We see your works, we see the desolations, we see the conflicts that rise and fall. Yet our eyes are fixed on you. And so we do, again today, fix our eyes on you. And there we would still our easily agitated hearts, that we would find in you a sure and certain refuge in the knowledge that you will surely be exalted. That is our desire. So would you equip us by your Spirit, even today, later today, and throughout the day, to return again, learning to commune with you, just that full delight of time in your presence. And we are so thankful. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, friends. We'll see you tomorrow.